Well, Steve's going to come and read our Bible reading for us, which is from Revelation chapter 3. This is the last in our series of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. So we're reading from Revelation chapter 3 and from verse 14.
Morning, everyone. To the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you consider yourself cold, but you are neither hot nor cold, I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realise that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shamefulness, nakedness, your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Well then, the last few lines of the reading that was read for us earlier on were, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Why don't I lead us in a prayer? Father, these verses ask us to have ears to hear what you have for us this morning. And so, Lord, we do pray that would be true. May we hear what you have for us this morning from your Spirit. Help us to do that. Help us to have open hearts, open minds, and wills to obey you. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Graham has already mentioned earlier on, we come to the last in our series in the seven churches this morning, as we come to look at the church at Laodicea. Many of you will have read or heard the story of the emperor's new clothes. So the tale goes that there were two weavers, and they managed to persuade an emperor that they were going to make him some new clothes. But these were magic clothes, because they were invisible, and only those who were really wise could see them. Of course, everybody wants to be thought of as being very wise, especially if you're an emperor. And so everybody says that they can see the clothes, even although, of course, there aren't actually any clothes there. They don't actually exist. The king decides to wear his new clothes for an important parade one day, and you all know what happens next. A little child cries out, but he's not wearing any clothes. And the whole plot comes crashing down, and everybody wakes up to reality, including a very embarrassed emperor. Well, that's a little bit like what Jesus is doing this morning as we come to the church at Laodicea. We can see from the passage that these Christians were a little bit like that emperor. They thought that they were rich, but yet Jesus says that they were poor. They thought that they were wearing clothes, yet Jesus says that they were actually spiritually naked. Their self-perception was wrong, and so they needed the Lord Jesus to come along and to give them a dose of reality. The church at Laodicea is the last of the seven churches that we are looking at. You can see its location there on the screen. It's sort of due east of Ephesus, which was number one, the last stop on the Roman road that the postman would have visited. And we'll see in a few moments that Laodicea was very wealthy and that the Christians there were therefore tempted to rely on themselves rather than on Christ. And that seems to have been the really big problem at Laodicea, self-reliance. And it actually leads to some of the harshest words which Jesus has for any of the seven churches. As I was reflecting on it over this last week, I think the big surprise here is that Jesus kind of gives the best promise to the worst church. The best promise to the worst church. That's maybe a little phrase that you can bear in mind as we go through things this morning. The best promise to the worst church. I think this passage is just an incredible expression of God's grace. This church is bad. This church is actually so bad that Jesus says that he wants to spit them out of his mouth. But yet Jesus also offers them the greatest and best promise, that he's knocking at the door, that he's calling out their name, and that he wants to have close fellowship with them. And so what an encouragement I think this is for us this morning. I'm not saying, of course, that we're the church at Laodicea, but we see here that the last thing that Jesus wants for his church is intimacy. And that is actually great news for us this morning. No matter how self-reliant we are, no matter how complacent we are, no matter who we are, Jesus wants to draw close to us and to enjoy a close relationship with us. So that's just a little bit of a trailer for where we are going this morning. So let's look at this passage together. I think we see three things here, and the first of them is Jesus' diagnosis. So the church at Laodicea is probably the best known of all of the seven churches. And the one thing, of course, that everybody knows about the church at Laodicea was that it is lukewarm. If we look at our passage, we can see there from verse 14 that Jesus says that he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That means that Jesus is the one who sees really accurately. Jesus sees accurately, and he gives a right diagnosis about his church. And then we can see what Jesus says there in verse 15 and 16. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And so Jesus says that this church is lukewarm. But what does he actually mean? This has often led to a great deal of confusion and problems for many people. People have often assumed that this must be talking about our love or sort of level of enthusiasm for Jesus. So Jesus wants our love, our enthusiasm for him to be hot, but yet we are only lukewarm, and therefore Jesus wants to spit us out of his mouth. However, the problem with this, of course, is that in the previous verse, Jesus has just said that he wishes we were either hot or cold. And it's very hard to see how Jesus would wish that somebody wasn't a Christian at all, maybe someone who's completely cold towards him, rather than a Christian who was just lukewarm, but yet was still an actual Christian, someone in some kind of relationship with him. And so is there a different way of understanding this? Well, I think there is, and it's an area where knowing a little bit more about ancient Laodicea is helpful. So one of the features of ancient Laodicea was that it lacked good access to water. However, as we've already said, Laodicea was very wealthy, and so they'd come up with a solution. And the solution was that they would pipe water in. Not far away from Laodicea in one direction was Hierapolis, which had a good supply of hot water from some naturally occurring hot springs over there. And not far away from Laodicea in the opposite direction was Colossae, which had a good and ready supply of cold drinking water. And so the obvious solution, of course, was to pipe water in. And you can see some of the ancient pipes which they used there on the screen. However, there were a couple of problems with this. One was that mineral deposits grew up in the pipes that actually made people feel unwell. And if you look carefully, you can see some of the mineral deposits there in the pipes. The other problem, of course, was that by the time the water reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. The hot water from Hierapolis had become lukewarm and was useful for bathing or and was useless for bathing or medicinal purposes, and the cold water from Colossae had also become lukewarm and was not good to drink. And so both were useless. And so what Jesus is really saying here actually is, I know your deeds, but they are useless. They are just like that water in your town. They are lukewarm and they're not good for anything. They're neither hot nor cold. In fact, they're disgusting and they make me feel physically unwell. Now that may surprise us, it may sound a little bit harsh, but that is what Jesus is saying to these Christians. Jesus is saying that as a church, they are basically useless, and so he's going to spit them out of his mouth. In fact, the word for spitting them out of his mouth is also the word for being sick. Jesus is actually saying that they are nauseating. And so I don't think that this is talking about our spiritual temperature towards Jesus, where hot is good and cold is bad, and Jesus is saying that we are lukewarm. Rather, I think Jesus is saying that both hot and cold are both good. Hot water, well, that's good for medicinal purposes, and cold water, well, it is good for a nice, cool, refreshing drink. But yet lukewarm is useless. So this is effectively a useless church. It is a church that is standing still. It's going nowhere, and so Jesus is saying it's not useful for anything. And so Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. It's about the harshest rebuke which we get in all of the seven churches. So maybe a little bit like coffee. Some of us here will like hot coffee. Some of us here might like iced coffee or cold coffee. But probably there's nobody here that likes lukewarm coffee. In a congregation this big, there's probably one person, and you do like lukewarm coffee, and you'll mention it at the door to me on the way out, which is lovely. But for most of us, we think that lukewarm coffee is useless. That's what Jesus is saying here. May God stop us. May God always prevent us here from being a useless church. Why is this? Why are their deeds so useless? Well, the basic reason seems to have been that they've become proud and self-reliant. Maybe they started off the Christian life well, but yet now they've become proud. They've become complacent and self-reliant. In fact, they've become so self-reliant that they've pushed Jesus to the margins of their lives and even out the door completely. As we'll see in a few minutes, Jesus is actually now outside of the door and knocking, trying to get back in. As Jesus says in verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And so here is a church that was proud and self-reliant. And worse still, they are blind to it. They're effectively saying, we're rich, we have all the resources we need, and so we have no need of Jesus. We have no need of God. We can do it all ourselves. And I think this really explains Jesus' harsh words to them. Jesus, if you like, is trying to throw a bucket of cold water over them to wake them up, bring them back to reality. And so he says, I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish you were useful. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And I think this reminds us this morning that there can surely be times in our own lives when we also need Jesus' loving rebuke. When we need Jesus' loving discipline, maybe, to wean us off our self-reliance and our reliance on ourselves so that we can return to him. Now, ask many Christians, when was the time in your life when you came to rely on God the most? And they will probably say that it was during a time of hardship. It was during a time of immense difficulty, of suffering. It's not to say that the reason for every instance of suffering in our lives is so that we will come to rely on God. But it is definitely true that God wants us to rely on him and turn towards him when we do suffer. And this can be God's loving discipline in our lives. Jesus actually says this explicitly down there in verse 19. Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, God disciplines those he loves. And so this should be an encouragement to us this morning, I believe. Are we about to go through exams? Are we feeling anxious? Are we waiting for the results of a job application? Well, in all of those circumstances and more, Jesus wants us to turn to him and come to rely on him and not ourselves. And so this is Jesus' diagnosis. Here is a church that's become useless and nauseating because they are self-reliant and have pushed Jesus away. But then what is the remedy for all this? Which moves us on to look at Jesus' counsel. And here I'd like us to really look at sort of how we move from relying on ourselves to relying more on Jesus. How we move from relying on ourselves to relying more on Jesus. And I think the first thing that we see here is that we need God to open our eyes to what we are really like. Again, I think we can see that in verse 17. Jesus says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." We've already seen that part of the problem for these Laodicean Christians is that they think that they are rich, but yet they are actually spiritually poor. One of the features of Laodicea that we've already mentioned is that in the ancient world, it was immensely rich. It was wealthy. We've already seen, for instance, that they had the sort of financial resources to resolve their own water problem. And then they were also able to rebuild the entirety of their city after an earthquake in 60 AD without imperial help, something that they were incredibly proud of. And so it seems that what must have happened was that this sort of pride and this self-reliance from Laodicea had basically filtered down into the Christians and into the church there. And so Jesus says, "You think you are rich, but yet you don't realize that you're actually rich, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." And the last three of those things would have had particular resonance for the Laodiceans. Laodicea was a banking hub, but yet Jesus says that the Christians there are spiritually poor. Laodicea was known for its fine clothing, its sheep, produced glossy black wool that was considered a luxury in the ancient world. But yet Jesus says that the Christians there, well, they're spiritually naked. Then Laodicea was also known for its health care, especially its eye ointment. But yet Jesus says that they are spiritually blind. It's maybe worth us reflecting on this morning. Are there ways that the culture in Cambridge might affect us here at Eden? Are there things in the wider culture here in Cambridge that risk filtering down to the church in Cambridge in an unhealthy way? That seems to have been exactly what was going on here. And I'm sure some of you will have much better ideas about this than me. But maybe one thing might be relying on our intelligence. Lots of you use your brains to solve incredibly complex problems during the week, which is great, and that's something that really glorifies God. But can that also sometimes make us less reliant on God and more reliant on ourselves? What would Jesus want to say to his people more generally in Cambridge? Are there ways that our technology, ways that our learning, maybe even ways that our healthcare can sometimes make us less reliant on God? Well, we see here that Jesus counsels us, first of all, to see our need of him, and then he counsels us to come to him for what we need. So look again with me at verse 18. Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." There's a couple of things to note here. First of all, Jesus says that all of these things only come from me. I counsel you to buy from me. Jesus is the ultimate source of all that we need. And then when Jesus says that we need to buy these things from him, he's not saying that we need to kind of earn them or that we need to pay for them or worse, still perhaps put money in the church offering or anything like that. No, rather salvation is a free gift and Jesus gives us everything that we need for free. Rather what Jesus is saying here is that we obtain these things from him, come buy it from me. Laodicea, of course, was a commercial hub. And so I think Jesus is just using a language that everybody there would have readily understood. Buy these things from me and not from anyone else, not from any of the other shops, if you like, which are out there. All this actually comes from a famous passage in the Old Testament. So Isaiah 55 and verses 1 and 2, where God says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." You can see that Jesus here is calling us to come to him for all that we need. What does Jesus say? Well, he counsels us to buy gold refined in the fire. That means true spiritual wealth. Jesus longs to transform spiritual paupers into those who are spiritually rich, rich towards him, rich in good deeds, useless no longer. Jesus also wants to give us white robes to wear. As we've already seen, Laodicea was famous for its fine and glossy black wool. But Jesus is saying, what you really need is white clothes from me. You need me to clothe you with my robes of righteousness to cover over your sin and nakedness and shame. And then Jesus says that he wants to give us salve for our eyes. Again, Laodicea may have had a world-famous eye hospital and medical school, but yet Jesus says, you need me. Without me, you are spiritually blind and you have no perception of spiritual reality. I remember when I lived in London, I was experiencing some discomfort wearing contact lenses. And so I eventually went and visited the optician. The optician looked at my eyes and told me that I needed to go over to the eye hospital immediately. I replied to him that I already had plans for the day. The eye hospital, that was on the opposite side of London, and was quite sure that my eye would just heal on its own, and so I would probably just leave it. And the optician looked at me and said in no uncertain terms that I needed to cancel whatever plans I had and go to the eye hospital immediately to have my eye looked at. And so I obeyed and went. I went to the eye hospital, and sure enough, they looked at it, and it required immediate attention. If I had left it, it wouldn't have got better on its own, but would have developed into a serious issue. Well, my problem was exactly the same as that of the Christians at Laodicea. I was complacent and didn't think it was a particularly big deal when it actually was, and I was self-reliant. I thought that my own evaluation of the situation was accurate, but of course it wasn't, and I desperately needed to take counsel and advice. And so what about us this morning? We may be Christians. Maybe earlier on in your Christian life, you were relying on God, but yet as time has gradually gone on, you've maybe got more and more self-reliant. Do we need to heed Jesus' counsel here this morning to come back to him? This could be true for us as individuals. We think our greatest need is for more money or good grades or more education or better health. And of course, all of those things are really important. But yet our greatest need of all, of course, is for Christ, for his cleansing and more of his loving presence in our lives. I think this can also affect us as a church. As a church here at Eden, we've been blessed with so many great resources. We have gifted musicians. We have bright theological brains. We have great elders and great home group leaders. God has graciously supplied many of our financial needs. And all of that's really encouraging. But yet we need to keep on relying on Jesus and coming to him, and not just relying on the resources which God has given. The problem, you see, can be that we start relying on the resources which God has given rather than on God himself. And so we need to keep on relying on him. What does this look like? Well, verse 19 again reminds us that Jesus loves us and calls on us to repent. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Repentance simply means turning away from our self-reliance and turning to Jesus and God and relying on him instead. I came across this prayer on Facebook a couple of years back. Our gracious God, forgive us for our folly and those times when we think we have no need of you. Help us to reflect afresh on what you are like, marvel at the depth of your love to us in Christ, and to turn to you again today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think some of us perhaps need to pray a prayer like that this morning. Ask in God for his forgiveness for those times when we think that we have no need of Christ and we become self-reliant instead. Asking God again, maybe, to help us to see the depths of his love for us and to return to him. And then, of course, Jesus says that not only do we need to acknowledge our need, but we need to come to him, to rely on him and to buy from him and receive from him. John Stott summarizes this so helpfully. Here is welcome news for naked, blind beggars. They are poor, but Christ has gold. They are naked, but Christ has clothes. They are blind, but Christ has eye ointment. Let them no longer trust in their banks, their eye powders, and their clothing factories. Let them come to him. He can enrich their poverty, clothe their nakedness, and heal their blindness. And of course, all of this comes to us this morning through the cross. If you like, Jesus became wretched, naked, poor, and blind for us on the cross. He took our spiritual poverty, he took our spiritual nakedness and spiritual blindness on the cross so that as soon as we come to him, we can receive from him. It's a wonderful news. No matter what you need this morning, Jesus counsels us to come and receive from him. And why not do that at the start of a new term and then resolve to keep on coming to Jesus, to keep on receiving from him over the course of this term with all the different things that it maybe holds. One of the songs which I've especially enjoyed singing over recent years is the one there on the screen. Its lyrics go, "Are you weary, heavy laden? Come and lay your burdens down. Jesus calls you. Jesus draws you. Rest in him. He is gentle. He is lowly. He delights to bring us peace. Tender shepherd, mighty savior. Rest in him." And then the great assurance of the chorus, "How sure his compassion for us. Oh, how deep is his love. So come, come to Jesus and rest in him." Jesus wants us to come to him. And then all of this leads us to our last point this morning, which is Jesus' promise. This, of course, brings us to verse 20, a very well-known verse where Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." So what an amazing promise this is. As we said earlier on, the church that gets the most severe rebuke actually gets the best promise. The worst church gets the best promise from Jesus. Intimate fellowship with him, if only they will open the door to him. A couple of things we need to note here. I think we need to remember here, of course, that Jesus is speaking primarily to Christians. Now, of course, it's true that this same principle would apply to someone who isn't a Christian as well. And you may be here this morning and you're someone who isn't a Christian and you do feel in a unique way, perhaps, that this verse applies to where you are at. You maybe feel that Jesus is someone who's actually knocking at the door of your life in all kinds of ways. Maybe you feel he's knocking at the door of your life through your Christian friends, perhaps. Maybe there's something about their life which is just different. Maybe you feel that Jesus has been knocking at the door of your life as you've been coming along to something like Hope Explored, perhaps, or even here to Eden. If that is the case and you feel Jesus knocking at the door of your life this morning, then how will you respond to him? Will you open the door of your life and let Jesus in? He wants to come in and wants to enjoy fellowship and relationship with you. But really, the main application here is actually for Christians. Think about this in context. This is meant to be a really shocking scene. In the context of Laodicea here, the idea is that these Christians are so self-reliant and their relationship with Jesus is so distant that it's actually as if they've pushed Jesus all the way out of their lives and then even closed the door on him, and it's no needing to knock to get back in. If that's you, will you open the door to Jesus this morning? Just think about how amazing it is that Jesus is still knocking at the door. We saw earlier on that Jesus said that this church was so repulsive that he literally wanted to spit them out of his mouth. You might remember from the church at Ephesus that we looked at earlier on in this series that Jesus threatened to come to them and remove their lampstand altogether. And even in these verses here, we might have expected that Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with them anymore and might have maybe walked away. Yeah, isn't it amazing that Jesus stands at the door and knocks? Jesus wants to get back in. He speaks to us of Jesus' great love, his great grace, his great patience. Even if we close the door on him and maybe wander away from him, as we all do at times, Jesus doesn't give up on us. But he stands at the door and knocks. He wants to open the door so that he can have fellowship with us. Are you a Christian who has wandered away from Jesus this morning? Well, Jesus hasn't given up on you. He still knocks, even although we may have pushed him away. And of course, we see here something of the intimate fellowship which Jesus desires with us. This verse says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. In the ancient world, eating with someone was a sign of friendship, it was a sign of intimacy. And so Jesus is saying that he wants to be with us. He wants to draw close to us and eat with us. It's a close relationship of intimacy with his people. The picture of eating together is a picture of the relationship with Jesus that if we're a Christian, we have with him right now. It's also a foretaste of that great banquet that we will one day enjoy with him in glory. Obviously, we can't press this picture and this imagery too far, but maybe when you think about your spiritual life at the moment, where would you say Jesus is? Have we become so self-reliant and complacent that, functionally speaking, it's almost as if Jesus is on the outside of our lives? He's calling our name, he's knocking at the door, trying to get back in. Or would we say that no matter the ups and downs of our relationship with him, that Jesus is on the inside, that we are communing with him and enjoying a relationship with him each day? Maybe it's helpful to ask as well, where do we actually want Jesus to be? Do we want Jesus to be with us on the inside, or do we want Jesus to be still on the outside? And of course, this image of Jesus at the door can refer to those big moments in life when we especially feel Jesus knocking on the door. Maybe we're facing a major issue in our lives, and we sense Jesus knocking at the door of our lives, looking for us to give him access so that he can meet with us in that. I wonder, though, if it's more helpful for many of us to think about the many small choices which we often face in life every day or each week where Jesus comes looking for us. There may be those times when Jesus draws near to us, when we sense Jesus coming close, maybe through something we read in God's word, maybe through something we hear, maybe through our conscience, maybe when we are tempted to do something and go our own way, and we sense Jesus knocking at the door of our lives, trying to get access. What will you do in those moments over this coming week? Will we rely on ourselves and ignore Jesus' voice, or will we open the door and let Jesus in? Maybe first thing in the morning, Jesus wants to spend time with us in his word and prayer. What will we do then? Will we open the door and let Jesus in? Or will we just roll over in bed and reach for our mobile phone and keep him on the outside? See, Jesus wants to meet with each of us. Will we open the door and let him in this week? And so, this is the end of our series in the seven churches of Revelation. In a couple of weeks' time, we'll move on to a new series in the life of Abraham. But as we conclude this series, What Does Jesus Want for His Church? Maybe more specifically, we could ask, well, what does Jesus want for us here at Eden? Well, we've seen from the church in Ephesus that Jesus wants a church that is not just sound in doctrine, but is growing in love. We've seen from the church in Smyrna that Jesus wants a church that is persevering in spite of the threat of persecution. We saw from the church at Pergamum that Jesus wants a church that is continuing in the truth of his word. We saw from the church at Thyatira that Jesus wants a church that is growing in holiness, and from the church at Sardis, a church that hasn't just got a good reputation, but also has the reality of new life with him through the power of the Spirit. Last week, we saw from the church in Philadelphia that we may feel weak, but yet Jesus wants a church that is bold and is willing to walk through the doors of opportunity that he opens up. And then this morning, from the church at Laodicea, we've seen that Jesus wants us to have an intimate relationship, intimacy with him. Jesus is gracious, and Jesus is outside knocking and wants to have fellowship with us. Will we open the door to him this morning? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. And throughout these weeks, when we've been looking at the seven churches, we pray this morning that here at Eden, that we might be a church that is pleasing to you, a church of love, a church of perseverance, of truth, of holiness, of reality, boldness, and intimacy with you. We pray that if Christ is on the outside of any of our lives this morning, that we might open the door so that he can come in and we can enjoy fellowship with him. We pray that we might all realize our need of you and come to you this morning for gold refined in the fire, for white clothes to wear, and for salve to put on our eyes. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.